Well, first of all, a very happy Easter to you all. May the Lord bless us. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. We serve a risen, living Saviour. And we praise God for that. I love the story of the two people walking on the road to Emmaus. People have speculated who Cleopas's friend was. Was it his wife? Was it Dr. Luke? Anyway, it doesn't matter. Two people walking, and they were sad travellers. They were discouraged and downhearted, despondent. They'd thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be the conquering, mighty king. But instead, he'd been crucified, and they couldn't get their heads around that. And then these stories going around that this same crucified Christ had risen from the dead was too much, and they're discussing things, and they don't know what to make of them. And a third traveller joins them. I love it, and I love verse 15. I think it's one of the most precious verses of the New Testament. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Isn't that lovely? Jesus himself drew near. Now, we read in verse 16 that their eyes were held. They were deliberately kept from seeing who this really was. And in Mark, the impression is given that maybe Jesus had a slightly different sort of, I don't know, disguise, whatever the word is, but they certainly didn't realize this was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not what they were expecting. He'd been crucified. Their eyes were held, but of course eventually in verse 31 of Luke chapter 24, their eyes were going to be opened. But Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them. When you think about it, isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ always does? That the infinite God, the one whom heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain, this vast, eternal God, who made just by speaking the vastness of all creation, the universe, the galaxies, space, this mighty maker came into our world. The infinite God becomes the intimate God. And of course, when we think about the baby born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem, and this is God, yes, this is God who draws near and he comes alongside us. It's an incredible thing that God, who made the world and saw us dare to rebel against him, has come into the world and he's come to, well, to save us, as we'll think in a moment. But then think about the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of his 3 years of ministry, and walking along the seashore in Galilee, what does he do? He draws near to those fishermen who are going to be his disciples, and he speaks to them and he says, now follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And such was the authority and winsomeness of the way in which he spoke it. They leave their nets, they leave their business, everything they know, their skills, and they follow the Lord Jesus. But he drew near to them. He drew near to a woman, a Samaritan woman. And her life had been traumatic, and there would have been disappointments in her life. And maybe we can look with a sense of condemnation, but Jesus drew near to her. And the woman at the well, in John's Gospel chapter 4, becomes the woman with the well, as Jesus gave to her living water that was going to spring up within and be like a fountain overflowing and being a blessing to others. He drew near to those disciples when they were caught in a storm at sea, and he walked on water. And of course he was going to say to Peter, look, you come and join me. And we know the story, how Peter was sinking and Jesus stretched out and reached to him, and they got into the boat and the storm became calm and tranquil. But the point is, they were fearful. They looked out and thought at first, this is a ghost. But no, this wasn't a ghost. This was the Lord Jesus drawing near. And then again, another of my favourite stories in the New Testament, the story of Zacchaeus. This little man, this chief tax collector. People hated tax collectors, full stop, but he was a chief tax collector. And so despised was he that, you know, they wouldn't even let him into the synagogue to worship, because they hated him. He'd bought the right to tax and exploit his own people. And yet he knew of Jesus, and there clearly was a searching heart within him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming to Jericho and they were moving towards Jerusalem, when Zacchaeus heard it, he wanted to see him, but he couldn't get there because of the crowd. So he runs ahead and he clambers up this little sycamore tree to look down on Jesus. And yet Jesus himself drew near and he called him down and he went with him. A similar sort of time, there was blind Bartimaeus and Jesus drew near to him. He was just a beggar who was at the mercy of everybody, no doubt the mercy of somebody taking him to the crossroads, probably where he used to beg, and the mercy of people who just would be a little bit compassionate and give him some money to keep body and soul together. But he'd heard about Jesus. And was the Jesus of the north, of Nazareth, was he down here in the south? Is this... And he asks the question, what's the hubbub in the distance? And the answer comes back, oh, did you not know? Jesus of Nazareth draws near, and he starts to shout out, and the crowd try and silence him, but no, he's not going to be silenced. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus drew near, and he stood, and he spoke, and he called him. He casts off his garment, doesn't he, Bartimaeus? You can't beg in a smart garment. This is a beggar's robe. And he throws it aside. He's never going to need that again. And Jesus not only gives him back his sight, but blesses him immensely. He drew near to him. Isn't this the Lord Jesus whom we love? I've never been to China, but apparently even today, despite all the reign of communism, wherever you go in China, there'll be those huge Buddhas. In fact, there's one in the garden next to where I live. A friend came and he put it down on its face. And said, you can't do that. It's somebody else's garden. But there's this rather overweight Buddha sitting with a smirk. But does he ever draw near? Does he come to wipe away the tears when there's grief and pain? Does he come with compassion to help the weak and the struggling and the fearful? No, but the Lord Jesus Christ draws near. I love the story of John on the Isle of Patmos. He's imprisoned for his faith. He's an old man, and of course he's given these amazing visions. And in Revelation chapter 5, and it's worth reading, it's a wonderful, wonderful chapter. There are some scrolls, and nobody on earth, under there, nobody is found worthy to open the scrolls and to look there. In whatever these scrolls are, you know, people again have discussed and debated. I suspect they're a sort of explanation as to all that's going on in the world, all the suffering of the world. But who knows? That's just my sort of guess. But nobody could help. And then he came. That's what we read. Then he came. Oh, look who's here. It's Jesus. Jesus himself draws near. He'd drawn near a little earlier to that deeply religious man, but a man absolutely consumed with vehement anger, Saul of Tarsus, on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, 120 miles, and there's vermin, and he hates the thought of Christianity spreading, and then suddenly a light from heaven. And I don't know whether Saul was on a horse. If he was, he was thrown to the ground, and he picks himself up and he rubs the sand out of his eyes, and then a voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he looks up, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I'm Jesus who's drawn near, and I want to go with you on the way. What Jesus did when he drew near to those two people on the road to Emmaus is what he's always done. In Acts chapter 17, Saul, who'd become Paul, is preaching in Athens, and he says, God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in temples made with hands. He knew that. He knew that he draws near to individuals. The amazing thing is, and this is another study, and it's worth looking into, but do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, even before his incarnation, before the time when he was born in Bethlehem, because he's the Lord, because he's eternal, because he had no beginning, there were times in what we call the Old Testament, the part of the Bible written before the Lord Jesus was born, when it seems he came from heaven to earth. there's a word for it. They're called theophanies. Do you remember Jacob? He had to run from his mother and father because of the deceit that he'd shown about his brother Esau, and he feared for his life. And Jacob's mother said, look, you just need to go. And he fled, and that first night he has a dream. He's probably sleeping in the open. A rock is his pillow, but he has a dream. And there's a ladder of angels descending and ascending up to heaven. But at the top of the ladder, there is the Lord. And what does God say to Jacob? Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you. He draws near. It's interesting, the same again with Joshua. And he's taking on this role of being responsible for the nation of Israel. Moses has died, and now the baton, if you want, has been handed over to Jacob. Huge responsibility. But right at the beginning of this time of service, he has an encounter with somebody who's called the commander of the army of the Lord, who promises that he'll be with him. Who is that if it's not the Lord Jesus, who's come in his pre-incarnate state? Or do you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, those three people who, well, I love to say, wouldn't bow, budge or burn? They refused to bow down to an idol. They refused to worship anybody except the true and the living God. And you know what happens, they're thrown in a fiery furnace. But when Nebuchadnezzar goes to see the situation, he sees, yes, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and somebody else, somebody like the Son of Man standing with them. It's the Lord drawing near. And certainly through the years of Christian history, that is exactly what God has done time and time again. A couple of stories, if I may. I don't know whether you've ever come across the story of the 19th century Scottish missionary by the name of John Patton, who went to the New Hebrides, and nowadays, of course, called Vanuatu. It was my privilege on one occasion to go and preach in Vanuatu. It's a few years ago now, and it's a long story as to why. But he went to the New Hebrides, and the people on those islands, and 84 islands, if I remember correctly, they were cannibals, and he was the first missionary there. And within a few months, he'd buried his only child, and then, can you imagine, his wife. And he sat on the grave of his wife for 3 weeks. Why? Just to make sure that the cannibals didn't dig up the body and eat it. Can you believe that? But the pressure mounted. He was trying to share the Lord Jesus Christ with these people, and there was tremendous opposition. He was alone in his little hut that he'd built on the island. He had his dog, and then he saw the people of the island coming to him with spears and shields, and he knew this was it. He was going to be cannibalized. So what did he do? Well, he knelt and he prayed, and he saw a huge group of these men all around, and yet they just stood there. He waited, and he continued to pray and pray, and I think it was a few hours, but eventually these soldiers, if you want to call them that, but they were much rougher than trained soldiers, left, dispersed. Years later, these same people were converted to Christ. And, well, even today, they say that 95% of the people of Vanuatu are Christians now. It's perhaps a broader definition than you and I would have, but nevertheless. But John Patton asked these new converts, what happened on that day? Why? You came to kill me, I know. Why didn't you? And they said, we just couldn't. There were all those shining soldiers around you, and we couldn't get to you. John Patton said, I saw nothing. He said, no, there were these men. They were just bright, shining, protecting you, and we couldn't get to you. Jesus himself drew near. Or we all know the story of Dr. David Livingstone, amazing, amazing missionary explorer, but much more a missionary, I think, than an explorer. But the world likes to remember him as an explorer. Remarkably loved in Africa. Do you know, they carried his body 1,500 miles from inland Africa to get to the coast so that it could be shipped back to the UK, where of course he was buried eventually in Westminster Abbey, but such was the devotion and love. But David Livingstone had spent 16 years in Africa, but had never faced such a perilous time as the one that was upon him at that moment. The white man, so different from everybody he was trying to reach, was surrounded by hostile, angry natives in the heart of Africa, and he was in danger of losing his life, and he was contemplating fleeing that night. But something happened that changed his mind and gave him peace in this perilous situation, and he recorded it in his diary on January the 14th, 1856. This is what he said: "Felt much turmoil of spirit in prospect of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region and this teeming population knocked on the head by savages tomorrow. But I read that Jesus said, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.' It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honour. So there's an end in it, to it. I will not cross furtively tonight, as I intended. Should such a man as I flee? Nay, verily, I say, take all observations for latitude and longitude tonight, though they may be the last. I feel quite calm now, thank God." Every Christian knows the presence of the risen, living Jesus, who says, "Look, I'm with you." He promises it. "I'm with you always." He said in John 14, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, we read, "He himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has died, and when he died, he carried on himself our sin. It's our sin that keeps God distant from us, because he's of purer eyes than to even look on sin. But Jesus has paid for our wrongdoing. He did so because he loves us. He's carried our sins. He's fully paid for them. Now he's been buried and risen. He's alive, and he's the one who says, "Look, I will come to you. I'll be with you." He forgives that which cuts us off from God, and by his Spirit, he comes to live within us. And you know, we can rest in those promises. If we cry out to God, he promises salvation, he promises forgiveness, he promises to reconcile us to God. If we turn from our own way in repentance and trust Jesus by faith, he will be with us. But it's interesting as well, when Jesus was with the two on the road to Emmaus, he's risen from the dead, he's walking with them, and then eventually they get to the place where they're going to dine, and Jesus made as though he was going further, and they constrained him. No, they said, "Please stay with us." And of course the Lord Jesus did. Sometimes it seems God withholds his mercies till we ask him. Now he is with us, he promises. But nevertheless, it's a good thing as well to say, "Lord, I long to sense your supernatural presence in this situation." He does promise to be with us if we've trusted him in life, in death, and in eternity. And what Jesus has done in the past, that he drew near and walked with them, he did to those two on the road to Emmaus, but he'll do it for you and for me as well. Do you remember the Lord Jesus, shortly before he went to the cross, said to his disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them, that where he is, we might be? Now that's true of heaven, of course. Where he is one day, if we belong to him, we'll be with him. But you know, where he is now, we can be with him, moment by moment, enjoying his presence. Moment by moment, experiencing his love and his guidance and his protection, and he's taking hold of situations and just ministering. Now, when he spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus, he explained the gospel, he taught them from the scriptures, and suddenly all these things, the word, the gospel, their eyes were opened. May we have his presence, him drawing near to us. If you've never yet asked Jesus to become your Lord and Saviour, ask him today, this risen Christ, on this Easter Sunday, will make you his. And you'll find he'll draw near to you and he'll go with you day by day, moment by moment. Amen.